We are continuing our series on joy in the midst of trials. Hope this has blessed you as much as blessed me. Really, it really is beautiful. Just some reminders. We haven't gone over the very beginning of this. Just some reminders. Christian joy, again, is internal. Christian joy can be maintained even in spite of hardships and circumstances. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Joy is generated by humility, meaning that understanding that it doesn't come from you. It's not generated by you. It has nothing to do with you in a sense, because your joy comes from the Lord. Remember, joy again, let's get to the definition again. Joy again is the deep down sense of well-being. When we say well-being, we're talking about comfort, security, safety. How many want comfort, security, and safety in their life? I know I do. Amen. You can best believe there are billions, billions on earth who want those three things and don't have it. Joy is a deep down sense of well-being, comfort, security, and safety that abides in our heart, lives in, takes up residence in, dwells in, and has settled in where? In our heart, the inner being, the real us of the person who knows with deep and abiding, settled assurance and absolute confidence that all is well between themselves and the Lord. I thank God for that. All is well between us and the Lord. And God is able to look at us. Remember we talked about God granting and crediting to the saint, his child, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ? As if we had never sinned like he never sinned. Or even had been a sinner, as if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ Jesus was. That's being clothed in his righteousness. That's what that means. That's the great trade-off. Give me your sin, all of your evil, wicked, unholiness. Give that to me, and I'll give you my righteousness. And I'll give it to you in such a fashion that I will treat you as though you've never sinned. Wow. That's amazing. That's too much. And I don't think we, as Christians, we don't believe it. I don't think we believe it. I don't think we know it enough to even meditate on it, even to believe it. We miss out on that. But he treats us as if we had been perfectly obedient as Christ Jesus. The commentator comments, now as we stand before God, he will see us not only as one whose sin has been taken away, but as one who is in Christ sinless. So there's two parts to that. One, our sin was removed, but then he didn't stop there. Because he said, okay, I've taken away your sin. Now you go fend for yourself. You're on your own. No, I like the one in Zechariah, I think it was, where Joshua, in a vision, came before the Lord. And his dirty clothes, his clothes were removed. And he could have said, all right, go out and find yourself some new clothes. Can you see the two parts of that? One, he took off our dirty clothes. That's a removal of sin from our lives. And then he brought us some new clothes. Thank you, Lord. You see, he didn't leave us naked. Thank God he removed our sin. But wow, not only did I do that, I'm going to give you my righteousness. My. And now he treats us who are in Christ sinless. Amazing. as God looks at us, as we are in Christ, he can say of us, you are my beloved son or daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Because that's what he said to Jesus. Not because of who we become in ourselves, but because of what Christ has accounted to me. Apostle Paul said, I indeed count everything as loss. Dung, manure, it ain't worth nothing. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of everything and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. See, you can't work your way into heaven. Can't work your way into heaven. I was apostolic for 40 years. They believed in works righteousness. You got to work your way into heaven. And the day you sin, you're going to hell. And when you get it right and repent, you're going to heaven. I mean, it was just up and down. He said, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. That depends on faith. Nope, you can't work your way into heaven. Because if you could, then what was the necessity, what was the reason for the death of Jesus? If you can just work your way into heaven to remove your own sins through your own righteousness, there was no need for a vicarious death, substitutionary death, because you're able to work your own thing your own way. Meditate on it for 100 years, you'll get that. Okay, so joy, as we said, is not some passing, fleeting experience. Remember, happiness is not joy because happiness is based on happenings. And joy is based on spiritual, eternal realities. Joy is not an experience that comes from favorable circumstances or human emotion, thank God. Because even when the circumstances are not favorable, when your emotions aren't intact, joy can still be had. Glory be to God. Why? Because the relationship between you and the Lord is still the same. It's still all gravy. It's all good. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We said that joy is Jesus, our Lord's legacy to us. When we need to walk in that legacy. We can walk in it so tough that when folks hate us and ostracize us and insult us and scorn our name as evil, we can be glad in that day and skip, leap, and gallop for joy. Help us, Father. Help us. Understanding that our reward is great where? In heaven. They're cursing you out. They're scorning your name as evil. They're insulting you. But you know what can't touch your joy is the fact that all is still well between you and the Father. You see how that works? It's still well. It's all that's good. That gives new meaning to it's all good. Amen. It's all good. That's true. Yes. If you're a child of God, it's all good. And we ask the question, how can you jump and skip and leap for joy? We said it begins with the mind. We need to train and develop our minds to do that, right? Keep seeking those things which are above. Preoccupy your things which are above. Set your mind, present, active, imperative, on things above and not on the things of the earth. Glory be to God. And we need to focus on those things in order to have joy in the midst of trials. If you focus on the things of this earth, if you focus on the trial, all focus is there. You cannot rest in the joy that's already yours. You're just not walking in it. The joy is not ever taken from you in a sense. You're just not experiencing it anymore. The hammer is still there. The tool has been given. You don't come back to, okay, I'm going to take my hammer back. He doesn't take his joy back. Even though David said, restore to me the joy. I like the word restore. He didn't say give it back because you took it away. No, I sinned. Therefore, I'm not walking in the joy. Restore it by restoring me. I ask for forgiveness. And that allows you to get back into walking in joy. Sin distorts, perverts, disrupts, interrupts the relationship between you and God. Sin does that. And when you are in sin, then all is not well. Can you see that? Therefore, you don't have the joy. Does that make sense? Once you get on your knees, whether it be literally or symbolically, meaning humble yourself before God. 1 John 1:9, confess that sin. Say the same thing about that sin that God says. Have the same attitude toward that sin that God has. And agree with God that it is sin. Then he says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. My Lord. There's the joy. Your relationship, my relationship, our relationship with the Lord is something to be cultivated. You must work at it all, not only every day, but all day, every day. And that's why the Lord's moving on you to pray the way you prayed and exhort the way you exhorted about our relationship. We still don't know who God is, or we barely know him. We know of him, you know about him, but we don't know him. Case in point, how many have heard of Tiger Woods, right? Or Michael Jordan, or Arnold Palmer, the white folk in there, or Jerry West. We know of them, know about them, and some of us can probably even quote some stats and all kind of stuff. But we don't know them. We've never met them. At least I haven't. So we don't know them. We never met them. We don't have a, when we say no, we're talking about the R word, relationship. Amen. How many have a real relationship with God, their Father? Amen. And it starts in the pulpit. If they're not teaching things like this, if they're not teaching those what appear to be hard truths, but really those truths are really liberation truths. They really are. Because when you understand that instead of hoping that trouble never happens and I rebuke the devil and all that kind of, when troubles do come, you know, I can still have joy. I can still walk. I'm ready for any. Well, I sound like Apostle Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm ready for anything that comes. He says it in the previous verse, whether I have a lot or a little, or I'm abounding or scarcity, whatever it is, I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret to be content. That's more freedom than hoping that nothing ever goes wrong. That's not even real. Job said, just as the sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble. Man born of the woman, his days are few and full of sorrow. That's guaranteed. It's not about trying to avoid troubles. It's not trying to wish for sunny days when your days are rainy. It's about, Lord, give me an umbrella, some galoshes, boots, a raincoat, and, you know, because I want to be ready when it rains, not hoping it never rains. You got sunglasses, shorts, you got shirts with flowers on them. you don't ever want it to drop below 78 degrees and you want it always to be sunny. That's not even real. There's winter. There's blizzards. Yep, spring. There's flowers. And there are sunny days. But you know what? If God only worked when it was sunny, we in trouble. I don't want a God. You go ahead. How can you have faith in a father who's only around when it's sunny? That's called a fair weather friend. And even in the natural, even as human beings, we're not trying to be around that. You don't even like that. Joy can be had even in the midst of trials, troubles, tests, sufferings, depression, oppression, recession, pandemics. ethnic unrest.
Yes, Lord.
What we must do is fight in our minds to keep seeking the things above, keep setting our affections, our heart, and our mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Other than that, you have no chance, zero chance of having joy. You must keep looking heavenward. Just like the Leon Five were told by John Calvin. You must set your mind heavenward, gentlemen. That's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's open our Bibles back up to James. We went over James 1 and 2. Consider it full joy, all joy, whole joy, unmixed joy when you encounter various trials. Consider it full joy, whole joy. I'm reading, I think, out of New American counted, King James has counted all joy. Some say consider it all joy. All joy. James chapter 1, verse 2. Again, all joy means not just some joy along with some grief. Not with a little joy and a bunch of grief. But it is to be pure joy with no grief. So that means if it's pure joy with no grief, notice I didn't bring this hand up, pure, not some joy with a bunch of grief, not even a lot of joy with a little grief, pure joy, all joy means only joy. It's unmixed. So there is no grief. Now that's a rough command. If you're hearing it in your own strength. Because you cannot do that in your own strength. You cannot have joy in the midst of trials in your own strength, in my own strength, in our own strength. And so to hear that initially, to hear what the Greek means in that all joy, that it is unmixed, that it is pure joy, that it is complete joy, comprehensive joy, total joy, sheer joy, in the midst of trials, that is an amazing thing. Now, once you get past the shock of it, in your own strength, begin to realize, okay, this is not in my strength. Every command, I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry it out. So I can do this. Lord God, show me how. And that's why we're going through the steps. We went through, remember, you got to start with your mind, have your mind renewed. We went through all of that. Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember we talked about it? We need a mental transfiguration to let that which is inside of us come beaming through the real us. Let that come shining through outwardly. And then yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. So then he can then renew our mind. So that we think as God thinks, as we think as Christ thinks, as we have the attitude and the mindset of Christ. Philippians 2, 5. He says, we have, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And second, I think in 1 Corinthians 2, 16 says that we have as a present possession the mind of Christ. So we can do this. And then Ephesians 6 and I don't know, 10, 11, 12 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And be strong is incorrectly, because that's King James incorrectly worded there, because it's be strengthened. Allow yourself to be strengthened. It's passive. Let God strengthen you. Don't you, I can make this, I can do this. You know, how we get hormonal. Or testosterone. Oh, that's the wrong word. It's a new word, David. Pray for me. You get testosterone and you're like, I can do this. No, you can't. You can't have any joy in the midst of trials. Somebody just tell you got cancer and you got a year to live. Now, for me, I would be running all over the world. Joy is like, great, I might get to get out of here way early. Most Christians are going to be broke down sad, which is a shame because nobody talks about heaven. Earth is all that there is. This life is all your best life now. You get to talking about heaven. We ain't trying to really hear that. How sad? Because that's the ultimate payoff, if you will. That's where we're going to go. I know it's going to be a new heaven, but you know what I'm saying? We don't even want to hear about it. What an insult to our Father. You're taking the ghetto over heaven? Because I don't care how beautiful this world is, it's a ghetto when compared to heaven. Even the most beautiful spots in the world look like a ghetto compared to heaven. Set your fix on things above. What is that? Preacher, you never talked about that. I was talking to a pastor today, and he was talking about how disgusted he is that the senior pastor just teaching light, fluffy stuff all the time because he doesn't want to offend anyone. He hopes that whoever comes to the church will stay. So let me make all my messages friendly. That doesn't even sound like Jesus. Jesus wore the Pharisees out. You children of the devil. You hypocrites. He just blasted them. And he did it several times in the same sermon. Hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. You look good outwardly, but inside you're just like graves, full of dead men's bones. You're rotten and filthy inside. That's not a nice message. No. It's not about not hurting anyone's feelings. Even Peter, once he finally was empowered by the Holy Ghost and stopped running and lying, I don't know Jesus three times. Scared as I don't know what. And that's quite a metamorphosis. What a change. When the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be a witness. Hallelujah. Man, that power hit that dude. He like, y'all killed Jesus. Flat out. Y'all some murderers. Y'all murdered Yeshua HaMashiach in the Hebrew. Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the Messiah. You murdered your own Messiah. He had the courage, the gall to tell them you are a murderer. And you know what happened? 3,000 people came to the Lord that day because of the boldness that God blessed Peter with. That's what pastors don't understand. It's not about you speaking so eloquently or so nice and so non-offensive and so marshmallow with your sermons that people are drawn to the Lord. No, I, the Lord, save. I add, I save, saith the Lord. I need you to preach the word. And then I'll have something to work with, in a sense. Heartbreaking that the pulpit is one of the main reasons why the people of God don't know who their Father is. The pastors have turned into politicians. They're too scared to offend. They don't want to lose anyone, or they don't want to be thought of as being, being thought of as negative. I couldn't care less. I'd rather be thought of negative by you than by my Father. Mm-hmm. You can best believe that. I don't care if everybody in the world hate me. If my Father, as long as he loved me, I'm good. Because Jesus already said, they're going to hate you. He said, when they do, know that they hated me first before they hated you. So, welcome to the club. That's what pastors need to understand. I don't know what Bible they read. It's not about being popular. It's not about being non-offensive and being nice. I told that 11th commandment at this. Thou shalt be nice. That does not exist, Andrew. You know, I don't know where they found it, but everywhere I read, it's not in there. There's no thou shalt be nice. We bought into the nice. Nice is overrated. My Lord, you sure did. You've been telling me that for years. I don't know where we bought into that lie. I know where we got it from, out there. I'm not saying go out and be rude, but when the Lord God brings you somebody, maybe send someone your way, you better not compromise the truth of God's word. You better speak it.
That's right.
He's sending them to you in particular because you, coming out of this church, gonna speak the truth. You know the truth, so speak it. Now you can speak it in love, but by all means, speak it. Don't compromise thinking you're going to offend somebody or you're going to get ostracized, talked about, you're going to turn their back on you. So what? We need to stop being wimps. Being so afraid what somebody's going to think about us. That's not us. Let them not once be named among us. Not one time. Lord God, we will speak your truth. And we'll stand there and, as this old folks used to say, let the chips fall where they may. Whatever happens, happens. But you are going to walk away knowing that you discharged the truth to that person. Mm-hmm. That's going to be your clear conscience before God. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about man, before God. Mm-hmm. There have been many a time I've been so glad that I spoke the truth. It was uncomfortable. I might have been stuttering, doing it afraid, but I ended up getting the truth out. And I was happy every single time. I was so glad. Because one situation ended in death. But I thank God I gave them the truth. Although they didn't follow that truth. And maybe that's what cost them their lives, literally. But I gave them the truth. The guilt that I would have had if I'd have compromised because I didn't want to hurt their feelings would have been unbearable. Would have been unbearable. And that's serious. It may be a matter of life or death. It literally may be. And I can tell you something. You don't want that on your conscience. You don't want that. Either you're going to trust God or you're not going to trust him. I say either you're going to trust him or you're not going to trust him. Don't worry about what man got to say about you. Man. Just remember that. Doesn't make a difference. You speak the truth. You have an obligation to God your Father first before the feelings of human beings. First, we must obey God. And he said to speak the truth in love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're in James chapter 1 and looking at verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Mm-hmm. When he said all joy, remember it's pure joy.
Amen.
Whole joy. I don't know what my thing is messing up here. So bear with me. So when he says all joy, he's not confused. And the preachers, the pastors who are teaching these need to recognize that, that when he says pure joy, that's what he means. Don't, well, I'm not going to really explain what this really means because, man, that's a little too strong and I don't want folk leaving my church and I can't tell them that pure joy really means in the Greek that is, I mean, I can't tell them that all joy really means pure joy, unmixed joy, complete joy, only joy. I can't tell them that, man, that's a little too hard. No, that's what he said. James didn't get confused. The Holy Spirit was still speaking through James. So this is a word from God. Remember, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture. So when he says, consider it all joy, my brothers, he means all joy. In other words, we are to have a settled, definitive, decisive conviction to face trials with the attitude of pure joy. But notice those other words, settled, definitive, decisive, conviction. It's not going to, you're not going to just waltz into that. That's like a lineman in football, defensive lineman going after the quarterback. They're in their four-point stance, three-point stance, or whatever stance it is, with a settled, definitive, decisive conviction to get to the quarterback. It's not something you're just going to just, oh, I think I'm going to try to get to the quarterback, because that offensive lineman is going to knock you out. Mm-hmm. Offensive lineman, you know, 6'4", 320, big fella, and you're going to just kind of, oh, I'm going to just kind of get, no, trials will knock you out. There must be a settled, definitive, decisive conviction. And the conviction is based on the word which says, you are to enter this and count it as pure joy. It's a decision, and it must be decisive, settled, definitive conviction that I'm going to do this. That's why your mind, you got to, we're talking about practicing the mental habits of the mind, getting you to that point that you can even do something like this. You don't go into it lightly. You go into it thoughtfully, purposefully, intentionally. Settled, definitive, decisive conviction to face trials as pure joy, of unmixed joy, of complete joy. One commentator puts it this way: we're not just to act joyful. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. In reluctant pretense. But we ought to be genuinely joyful. Genuinely joyful. You can be genuinely joyful. And we talk about because of what joy is. The trial has nothing to do with your real joy. Your joy is knowing that all is well between you and the Father, and those settled eternal spiritual realities are real to you. You understand those to a certain extent. Well, the trials is you maintain that while you're walking through this. I know the Lord is still with me. The Lord is on my side. I know that trials have an end game. There's a reason for them. We talked about this. It's a matter of will, not feelings. Remember we talked about that? Mm-hmm. It's a matter of will, our mental powers, us choosing and desiring a fixed, persistent intent or purpose. I'm going to maintain my joy in the midst of this trial with the power and help of the Holy Ghost. Am I relying on the word of God? So go back to Psalm 119. I'm trusting your word. I hope in your word. So it's not based on feelings. And as I said earlier, God has commanded it. And because he's commanded it, we can do this. We can do this. We can do this, man. And the only way we'll ever get to that place is through constant practice. We talked about that. We talked about in Hebrews that we are to exercise and train and discipline our mental habits so that we can discern between good and evil. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Forgot this. It's too hot. When we talked about, then we went on to verse 2 and talked, because all this is still review, to count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter, that means to fall into and are completely surrounded by various trials, various, numerous, different, all types, all kinds, all sorts, all forms, all varieties, all manners of trials, tests, challenges, affliction, persecution, suffering, depression, and so forth. And we went over two columns, right? There's internal trials and then there's external trials. Trials that are within, sufferings that are within, challenges that are within, like personal disappointment, personal unfulfillment, unreturned, unanswered, or unrequited love, emotions that seem never to be settled, fears, anxieties, worries, cares, and frustrations, dreams never realized, unmet expectations, loneliness, loss, depression. That's a lot of problems. And that's just internal. External, there's criticism, persecution, lies, misunderstandings that lead to conflict, trouble from family, trouble from friends, trouble on a job, trouble in school, economic trouble, physical illness, physical disease, pandemics, ethnic and social unrest, and so forth and so on. We went over that last week. Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward, Job 5:7. Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Seems to me we've got a major in learning how to deal with troubles. That's not a negative confession. It's life, because we live in a fallen world. So it's considered all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. And this is, we almost about to end here. This is where we started last time, actually. Knowing, verse 3. How can you count on all joy? You got to know something. This gets you into why and how you can and should count it as pure joy. Right. Verse 3. Knowing, ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Ginosko. Knowing, which means to know in the sense of realizing. To become aware of the fact. To recognize, to perceive, to understand completely. I mean, you know that you know that you know. And mostly, I'm going to say, this word means to know and understand through personal experience. This word carries the idea of a full understanding of something that is beyond the mere factual. And it's usually experiential, meaning that it comes from personal experience. Boy, when you experience, and when you have experienced God's power in your life, in the days of trouble, boy, oh boy, nothing can shake that. You know that you know that you know the Lord is on your side. And you'll know it more than a verse in Psalm 118, verse 6. You'll know it in your life. He is on my side. Because I remember when. Can't nobody tell it like you tell it. I never say, old folks say that. Can't nobody tell your testimony like you?
That's right.
Only you can tell you what God has done for you. Oh, my Lord and my God. Oh, my God. Eric Lewis. Thank you, Lord God. Woo!
Thank you, Lord.
My father died when I was 9 years old. I know he's a healer. He's a healer of emotions and mental. I know that.
Yes.
He healed me. 9 years old. That seemed like it's almost illegal to even have to deal with something that traumatic at 9 years old. You can be 39 and have trouble with it.
Yeah.
Let alone 9. You don't know what to do with that. I didn't know how to be, what to do. I know he's a healer. I know he's a restorer. I know he's a redeemer. I know my redeemer lives. He lives in me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We need to know this. And what is it we need to know? Get ready to close again, right at this time. What is that we need to know? Mightier, more mature, more understanding. That makes sense? You can, you know. It has purpose so that you, Father, that even the bitterest of temptation that are as bitter to us, to our soul, will become sweet to us because we understand that they come from the hand of our kind Father. And I saw my mother at 9 years old walk through, I mean stomped, not barely made it either. I mean stomped through the death of her husband, sudden death in a mighty way. I saw it, and I tell you, it is one of the most miraculous things I have ever seen. Because she loved my dad, and my dad loved her. Had 5 children together. That's his problem. Glory be to God. God, understand his word. I just think that we don't think his word is really what it really is. And that's part of my frustration as a pastor. I don't know just how many, even at Word of Life, but we've been talking the word for 20 years. And we're still, some people are just still struggling and grappling with it. It breaks my heart. Do we really understand that this is the word of God? Yes. Father God, we need you. We really need you. We call upon you to just continue to teach us your word, teach us the value of your word. Psalm 119 again, that I rejoice in the word as much as in all riches. Well, he didn't say just I rejoice in it as a sunny day. He said all riches, meaning that as I place great value on your word. Great value. Word. It's a living word. It's a living word, the word of life. It heals, it restores, it reproves, it rebukes, it corrects, it teaches, it equips. Psalm 119 again. I love your word. They have been my counselors. Let it counsel us, Father. Help us to allow your word to counsel us, not society, not our ethnicity, not a presidential election.